Welcome to a podcast of Aurelia Community Church, where we desire to bring the whole gospel to the whole person, to the whole world, proclaiming the liberating power of the gospel as we grow, serve, and go. Join us in this message as we look to the scriptures, seeking to be transformed into the image of Christ.
Well, good morning. So as most of you know, many of you know, the last couple of years I've been traveling to Ethiopia a few times. I've been three times in the last couple of years, and it's been quite a journey, and along that journey I've made some good friends. And so it's my great pleasure this morning to welcome a couple of my very good friends that I've met over there. So I just have one little story to tell about the type of people they are before we get going this morning. This is a good story, don't worry. So my last trip in March, it was quite a trip. I worked in the mornings at Hidden Abilities, and in the afternoons I went to another physio clinic and worked there for the afternoons, and it was busy, and it was tiring, and it was all of that, and wonderful, and all that good stuff. On the Friday afternoon, after we had had a really busy morning at the clinic, my first trip 2 Novembers ago, the overall Hidden Abilities, we were seeing about 21 to 25 kids a month. Was what the roster saw. That morning, that Friday morning, we saw 21 kids at the clinic that morning. So it was busy. It was, I don't even know if busy we could describe it that way. It was really quite exhausting. And I lost my translator, Diane, multiple times through the morning. So I'd have to be working with the child and have to go find her to tell the parents what we were doing. And it was just chaos. And then we went for lunch, and then I went to the other clinic. And then in the afternoon, Tim and Diane showed up at the other clinic and picked me up and took me back to Hidden Abilities, where the staff who has just spent an entire day working, being chaotic, busy, all that stuff, had set up a coffee ceremony. And we had coffee, and we had popcorn, lots of popcorn, and fellowship, and just some great time together. And it was just one of those things that shows this is who these people are. They're people's people. They're here to serve. That's what they're there for. And as we're cleaning up, everyone is just beyond exhausted, and it's been a really busy week. And I'm sure when I come, it creates even busier weeks for them. Then everyone starts climbing into their truck. And so we drive everybody home after this, so they don't have to ride on public transit. And that's just who Tim and Diane are. And after that, they took me to their house and fed me, and I got to just relax on their couch. So this is the people that are coming to speak to us this morning. So really, really wonderful. I'd love this opportunity just to welcome my good friends and fellow ministers here. So please welcome Tim and Diane, fellows.
Well, I wrote Jeremy not long ago saying, what do you wear at your church? And Jeremy assured me that it's a very formal church. Pastor Mike always wears coat and tie. No, he didn't. You know, one of the best visions in the Bible for me is the vision of Matthew 5. The vision of around the throne where people from every tribe and nation gather in worship. And that's what we've experienced in your presence today, because this is the farthest north I've ever been in Canada. Yay! Yay. And yet, this is the body of Christ that we are all part of. So it has been our unique privilege to gather and worship together. And especially, you have been represented well with Pastor Mike and Jeremy. It's been fun to get to know the church through them. So thank you for inviting us. Let's share a little bit about us.
We thought we'd give you a little bit of background. Don't take my notes. Who we are. I grew up in Devil's Lake, North Dakota, which is real close to the Canadian border. And every now and then people will say, "Are you Canadian?" I went to school at the University of North Dakota, and I became a physiotherapist. Tim, on the other hand, grew up in Ethiopia. So his father's Australian, his mom's from a little farm in Ohio, and he spent the first 16 years of his life pretty much there. Then he came back to the States, and he studied for theological education and developed a passion to train church leaders. We met in graduate school in Chicago, and we were married in 1985, which this is our engagement picture. We changed a little bit, huh? We've been serving in Ethiopia since 1985 in many different places, many different opportunities. Next one. We live in the city of Bahadar, which is in northern Ethiopia. It's one of Ethiopia's largest cities with a population of about 170,000 people. It's by Ethiopia's largest lake where the Nile River begins. We are close to the Nile Falls, which was in the first picture. Although I trained as a physical therapist for over 20 years, next one. For over 20 years and 30 years, I did not work professionally. And then we had an opportunity 4 years ago when Hidden Abilities had a crisis and they either needed people to work or they would close it down. Tim and I stepped up. I became their physio and he's taking care of the admin part of it. As Jeremy shared, we started out with very few kids. We had to knock on doors. People don't admit that they have a child with handicap. And now we've changed where over 70 kids are coming every month to learn their exercises, go home and exercise, and come back. Yeah, it's really exciting. There, to see it grow and to see changes in people's lives has been so much, so fulfilling. One of our little girls was 12 years old when her dad brought her in. She was handicapped, and so her mom and dad would go off in the morning, lock the door with her inside so she would be safe. But then they'd go out and look for work. Her sister went off to school. And when they came back at night and unlocked the door, she was angry, 12 years old, locked in the house the whole time, one-room house. And she started acting out. And so they heard from someone about this project called Hidden Abilities. They said, take her. They might be able to help. Well, she can't completely straighten her legs, but she's much better than she was. She has a wheelchair. She's going to school. She can say her ABCs in Ethiopian language as well as in English. And then 1, 2, 3 also in Ethiopian as well as in English. And her whole attitude has changed. It's like the world has opened up for her. And her parents are so excited that she could change. The next one. The project was actually started by a Canadian couple from Saskatchewan, John and Phyllis Coleman. They adopted twin girls from Ethiopia. The parents had abandoned them. The mom died at birth. And then they found out one of the girls was mildly cerebral palsy. And so as they started doing exercises with her and Abby started to improve, the neighborhood was watching. And their idea was, she's cursed. Phyllis would say, she is a gift from God. And as they saw Abby begin to walk better, they would come and say, can you help me? I have a little child that's handicapped. Will you show me what to do? And so it has just been so exciting to see the change. Next. So we get children from all walks of life. We get rich city people, and we get poor country people. In addition to doing the therapy and teaching them what to do at home, we're providing food supplements for our poorer families. Many of the wives, their husbands desert them when they have a handicapped child. And so the wives take onions or take some corn, sit at the side of the road and try and sell it just to make enough money so the family can eat. We've also got kids that are going to school. Is that the next one? We've also got kids that are going to school, and we've hired a tutor to help them so that they can catch up when they're behind. So thank you for the ways that you have been helping. You've sent Jeremy out. You've sent Pastor Mike out. He's for a different project, but he still comes and prays for us anyway. But you've also sent shoes. You've sent toys. You've sent lots of different things. So money, thank you very much for your involvement. We'd like to show you a video of the project Hidden Abilities, and it's mainly focuses on one family, one little boy.
Thank you.
He is going to die. Why waste your money on him?
As long as he is breathing, please try to help him. He is worth more than a dollar to me. We were able to leave the hospital on the 10th day.
These who were born after him were walking and running. But my child did not walk. He would sit with his leg bent back. So I thought, his body is normal, but something is wrong with him. Was the problem with me? What did I do that this happened to me? People thought, what sin was committed that they gave birth to this type of child?
How could my child be like this? I would do anything for him to be normal like other children.
So I was hurt inside of me. I thought, I need to find a solution for him. I took him for medical treatment at the hospital. They told me he will not be able to walk. Just sit him somewhere and feed him. So they caused me to lose hope and sent me home. After this, I went to the health workers. They told me about this organization, Hidden Abilities. So I brought him to you, and praise God, the work began.
Hidden Abilities started in 2014 in a desire to reach out and assist children with physical disabilities and to help support their families. There's really nothing else similar to this in the whole city of Valladolid. In our area, when a family has a child with special needs, there's a lot of shame that they experience every day. They even hide their child so that nobody in the community can see them. So when they come to visit us, we want to create an atmosphere where they're loved, respected, and enjoy being with us.
We see new children every week. The families bring them in and we assess them. Some of them are referred from the hospital, and some just hear about it from their friends who have children who they've seen a difference in their lives, and so new families come hoping that we can help their child as well. We see children with many different physical challenges at Hidden Abilities. Some of them are unable to lift their head and hold it up. Some are unable to reach out and grab something.
My major satisfaction is working with children. It is ministering to children who have been hurt, the children who have been pushed away by humans, by holding them, showing them love and care, and bringing them to where they can move better. In this, to also do the work of the gospel. When I pray in the morning, I pray about my hands. I pray, God, put healing in my hands.
When they first came, the parents had no hope. When he came to the center, he was 1 year and 7 months old. At that time, he could not stand up and he could not walk. The changes we have seen up to the present is that without any support, he is able to walk. To see him now stand up and walk, that brings me happiness. And the child is very happy. He is smiling all the time.
His bent foot was straightened. After it straightened, he began to stand. After he began to stand, he began to walk. You can really see the difference now. I am completely happy. I really thank you. The challenge of having a child with special needs draws people together. We have people from many different faith backgrounds who come to Hidden Abilities. But when they start to work with the children, the suffering that they all experience, the challenges that they experience in trying to get their child to do new things, new exercises, it draws them together, and there's a support network that works out.
But now my child is able to stand up and play with other children, and when we walk with other people to see him also walk, It creates joy for me.
I will do all I can to help him get educated, and after he's been educated, whatever happens, I will try and help him have a good life.
As the parents begin to see changes, as I see them gain hope, and as I think about how the children will have something better in the future, it brings me satisfaction.
It's exciting to see the families discover their child's hidden abilities and for the child to be able to develop to their full potential.
Anybody want to join us? We do have a prayer request that we would like you to pray with us. Diane and I are looking at, in about a year and a half's time, retiring. But we would like this project to continue. So would you pray that God will give us, raise up from somewhere in his world, out of his kingdom, a physical therapist who can walk with us and work with us? Well, my ministry is a little bit different. Although I'm involved in hidden ability, next slide. My passion is teaching and training pastors. Often when we think of Africa, we think that the problem is that people don't have opportunities to be trained. And that is a real issue. But in the rural community, anybody who has a 10th grade education, they leave and head off to the big city. I know churches that for 20 years have never had a pastor because everyone they sent for training has left. And so I try and I go out there and next slide. Wherever they might be, 300 kilometers away, I will go and bring training to them. So usually they are people with fifth grade, sixth grade education. They're farmers. They won't leave their community, but they will then become the pastors of their local churches. In this part of Ethiopia, next slide, it's where the church is growing very quickly. Newly planted churches. Now, they don't look like this. As you can see, some are just small huts. Some are just small buildings, but all of them need a pastor. I remember I was traveling out to the western part of Ethiopia, close to the Sudan border, and about 40 young people, teenagers, came to Christ out of Muslim background. And I was driving, I was wanting to look at their church and visit them and find out what was happening. And I drove into town, and the Muslim elders came and asked for a meeting. And I thought, uh-oh, this is going to be a tense time. Well, they asked me a question, one of the hard questions to answer. They said, you know, we know that there's religious freedom in Ethiopia. We don't get angry when our children choose to become Christians. But what we cannot understand is why there's no one here to teach them how to be a Christian. Wow. That's from the Muslims. And I was really struck by that comment that here we have a huge work of the Holy Spirit bringing people into the kingdom, but nobody there to help them understand what it means to be a Christ follower. Imagine this church with no pastor for 20 years. How would you grow in your faith? Just recently, I was traveling down south into a new area. I'd never been there before, and I met the church leader, and he talked about one old man who had just passed away. He said this old man was responsible for 45 churches being planted in 12 years. Now, in North America, at least in America, For one church to be planted, we think that's a miracle. But 45 churches in one county? Not one of them had ever been trained. So that is my passion, to reach out. Next. We're working on it.
Yeah, but without that sled, I don't know where I'm at. Okay. So I take training wherever they are. I sleep in a tent. Mike has been there with me. We meet in this little church, and for 2 years then I train local people what it means to be a godly elder, or what it means to be a godly, well, it's on back there if you want to turn around, a godly pastor. One of the exciting things I do, I need to hurry because I do want to preach a little bit. Every night, I show videos, biblical videos. Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph, all of these videos. Now, picture in your mind never having seen a television in your life, never having gone to a movie theater ever in your life, and for the first time, you get the chance. And so here I project this on a screen at night, and they come by the hundreds. Some of them walk 8 hours so that they can see the story from the Bible. There's this one community that hated evangelical Christians. And everything they did, they tried to drive all evangelical Christians out. Well, I came in there. There's a little church plant meeting in somebody's little living room. And I decided to share, to show videos. We put the video right by the side of a major road. And when it's open air. And so we were showing it, and people were walking by, and they'd stop and watch and watch and watch and watch. Well, the next morning, the Orthodox Church priest said, "Don't go." Now, you know when you tell people don't, what do? Everybody says, "What do you mean don't? Let me go see." So the next night we had hundreds of people gathering outside. 3 months later, when I went back and I showed another video there, these people, you know, I couldn't show it there on that little property that the church was on. So we got permission to show it in the open air market, flea market, just huge property. And hundreds of people gathered, which made, of course, some people jealous. And they said, "No, you can't do that." But when the police came to us and said, "No, you're not allowed to do it," the community heard and they chased them down and said, "They are not doing anything wrong. We want to see it." 6 months later, the attitude of the whole town had changed, and they gave the church a free piece of property to build. The power of the video. So thank you very much for sending your representatives. We have enjoyed them. But I don't want to leave without thinking a little bit from God's Word. You know, when we serve in Ethiopia, we have a unique privilege of looking at truth through the eyes of an African. I was teaching one day. I was teaching on spiritual warfare, and I had a student raise his hand, and he said, "I got a question. Where I'm from, when the hyena makes a certain sound, we say the hyena has eaten Satan. Next morning, we go looking for where that hyena has defecated. We find that and we mix that in water. That becomes really strong medicine. Anybody want to sign up?" He said, "But I have a question. When a hyena eats Satan, how does Satan come alive again?" Pastor Mark, you want to answer that question? I did not study that question in seminary. Well, one of the truths that has hit me recently is, what is gospel? What do people actually need to know and do for them to know what the gospel is? We use this word all the time, but what was actually in it? Let me pray and then quickly, in a couple minutes, to summarize what I think God answered this to me. Let's pray. Father, you are the communicating God. You have a word for us to hear. Please open our ears. Help us to understand in these few minutes what it means to be Christ's followers. in a world that is very much anti-Christian. Father, we need to figure this out so that we can bring honor and glory to your name. Amen. In the Old Testament, there's a story that I've been very curious about. Hey, you can turn that off, I think. We'll pass that. It's a story in 2 Kings. I'm going to just read it, and then I'm not going to camp on this, but I read this and my mind kind of went, huh, maybe that's what God wants me to share. The story is in 2 Kings 13, and it starts with from verse 14. Now, you don't need to look at it. The story, let me just read it. Now, Elisha had been suffering from the illness from which he died. Joash, king of Israel, went down to see him, wept over him. My father, he cried, the chariots and the horsemen of Israel. Elijah said, get a bow and some arrows. And he did so. Take the bow in your hands, he said to the king of Israel. When he had taken it, Elisha put his hands on the king's hands. Open the eastern window, and he opened it. Shoot, Elijah said, and he shot the Lord's arrow of victory, the arrow of victory over Aram, which is Syria. Elisha declared, you will completely destroy the Arameans at Aphek. Then he said, take the arrows, and the king took them. Elijah told him, strike the ground. He struck it three times and stopped. The man of God was angry with him and said, you should have struck the ground five or six times. Then you would have defeated Aram and completely destroyed it. But now you will be defeated. You will only defeat it three times. Well, the story is kind of clear. The first scene is the scene of shooting an arrow. Whether we like it or not, I know Canadians are people of peace. South of the border, that's what you're known for. People of peace. But the problem is God has put us in a war. War very much like Israel was. And in a war, there was a tool for battle. The tool was the bow and the arrow. Well, for us in Christianity, the tool is the gospel. That's the only thing in a very resistant climate in North America that will work. Only one that we can use is the gospel. But then he took these arrows and he said, hit the ground three times. Or hit the ground. And the guy only did it three times and Elisha got angry. Why not 20? Why not 30? This imagery to me struck me because Elijah was saying, you need to keep fighting. If you only do a little and back off, there's a day of defeat coming down the road. Now, Diane and I live as missionaries. We've been there for a long time, but we're seeing progression. We're seeing the progression of the North American church becoming less and less involved in proclamation. And we're not hitting the ground anymore. When I was reading this story, I was wondering, you know, if we don't in our generation hit the ground, if we are not taking this gospel out, there will be a day it'll turn around and bite us when we will be impacted by our lack of speaking the gospel. When Jesus came, he wired something into our DNA as Christ followers that we don't often remember. Quickly, let me just give you a quick overview of the book of Matthew. Matthew tells us what our DNA is, what it means to be Christ followers. Here
in your community or in Ethiopia. So the first scene is the scene when Jesus first comes and begins to share. Matthew 4:17 talks about Jesus' first sermon, probably the shortest sermon that's ever been preached. He said, "Repent." Now, these were churchgoers that he was telling to repent. People who knew supposedly what it meant to follow God. But he came to them and said, "Repent." Why? Because they had lost a God-focused understanding of life. They were focusing on traditions, going to church, doing the right things, but no longer focusing on the King and the need of aligning their life to the King. So Jesus said, "Repent." Why has this word disappeared from Christianity in America, in Canada, and the U.S.? If it was good enough for Jesus, if he started his sermon with repent, could we not learn from that? But then he said, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near." The king's arrived. The king is here. Are you ready for him? We sing about Jesus being Lord. But those of us who have grown up in democracy have a hard time understanding what that means. For us, democracy gives us a right to debate. We have political debates going on in America now. Terrible stuff. But when you come to Christ, there's no debate. North American Christianity is known for treating Jesus as a buddy. And yes, he is. He's a close friend. But he's a king. You don't ever come to the king as an equal. You come to the king with a spirit of submission. And that's what Jesus began his sermon. You got to change how you're thinking. You've got to change how life is lived out. You got to move it to where it is under the king. And then something interesting happens at the end of this chapter. As Jesus was walking beside the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon called Peter and his brother Andrew. They were casting a net into the lake, for they were fishermen. "Come, follow me," Jesus said, "and I will send you out to fish for people." At once, they left their nets and followed him. Suppose you had a store here in town. It was a good store. You were selling dresses or you were selling tools or whatever it was. It was making a good business. And suddenly somebody showed up to you and said, "Leave it all behind. Just come." Would you have followed? There's nothing more, no better business in Galilee than the business of fishing. Yeah, Jesus came to them and said, "You got to leave it. You got to leave it to follow me." And then it goes down, it continues going on from there. He saw two other brothers, James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John. They were in a boat with their father Zebedee preparing their nets. Jesus called them, and immediately they left the boat and their father and followed him. Now it's harder. Because now they had to leave mom and dad. Their dad had been telling them all their life, "This is going to be your business." John actually came from a fairly wealthy family, had servants. And Jesus came and said, "You got to turn your back on mom and dad's dream for you and follow me." Let me ask me, would you do that today? The number one deterrent for people becoming missionaries is what mom and dad say. How can I leave them?
How can my grandkids go across the seas? And the struggle is great. It's never easy. But when Jesus came to the first disciples, he said, you can't stay where you are. You have to leave. Now, we don't physically leave. God often, very rarely asks us to physically leave. There are people like that. But emotionally, what takes priority in your life? What has God asked you to put behind so that you can follow? You can't follow without leaving. But notice what Jesus promised. Now, Jesus could have said a lot of things here, the promises he made, but the promise he gave them was the promise of becoming fishers of men. Written into true discipleship is the DNA of proclamation, of gospel. And from the very first calling of the believers, of the disciples, he said, you've got to be fishers. Now let's jump down a couple years in the story to chapter 10. When I was growing up in Ethiopia, there was a very uneducated, an African preacher tends to go long, so I'll shorten it down. We don't wear watches in Ethiopia, so it's a very fluid time. When I was a little boy, there was a family. Now, he probably had only a fourth or a fifth grade education. He lived far away in an area called Sodo. And he's farming one day, and God came to him and said, I want you to leave and walk for 300, 400 kilometers and join this man called Alex Fellows, my father. So he knew that when the king gave an order, he had to obey, even though it meant leaving his family, his mom, his dad. Well, he's packing up, getting ready to go, and his oldest daughter died. He had two kids. The oldest one died. And they went through the burial process, and he began to pack his bags, getting ready to walk for 300, 400 kilometers. And the elders of the church came and said, No. You only have one kid left. It's not an easy, safe journey. Let's choose some young man and we'll send him. If he dies, no problem. But you could lose your last child. The man said, no, God told me to go. Whether you sponsor me or don't sponsor me, I will go because the king has spoken. So he started walking 300 kilometers through the brush and his daughter died. The last one. Dug a little grave there by the side of the road, buried his daughter, and kept walking. That uneducated, simple man brought thousands into the kingdom. He knew that obedience and proclamation was the calling of a disciple. Let me just jump to the end of the book. In chapter 10, there's a very scary story. I'll just mention it and move on. Chapter 10, Jesus has been training for 2 years now, the disciples, and he says, okay, it's your turn. Part of your DNA as disciples is to speak, so go out and speak. And he tells them as they're going out how difficult it will be. Some will be killed. Some will be imprisoned. They will fight mother and father, brother and sister, things will, they'll destroy the peace of communities. And he ends by saying this. If you are ashamed of me and my words before people, I will be ashamed and will not proclaim you before my Father
That was how serious it was to Jesus. That out of fear, Diane comes from North Dakota. North Dakota culture is, religion's a very private thing. You don't talk to people. You talk about fishing, you talk about the weather, you talk about kids and grandkids, but never about faith. That's private. And Jesus said, you know, if you don't talk about me, if you're with somebody and inside of you there's this kind of sense of shame. I've never known grandparents to be ashamed of showing pictures of their kids. But when it comes to our faith, in our DNA is supposed to be this desire to fish, to share. And where does it take us? The very last words of the Gospel of Matthew say this: all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything. So we see the story started with the individual call to become a fisherman. It moves to go out and proclaim. And then it goes to the whole church saying, take it to the world. Remember the story of Elisha, the last event of his life, how the king took arrows and only hit it 3 times. And Elisha got angry. In North America, we are tired of going. It's easier for us to give, but we are tired of going. Every generation has to renew their commitment to go. And if we don't go, if our church is not a going church, the question becomes, well, are we disciples? Because the DNA of a disciple is to go and proclaim. In the farthest part of the western side of Ethiopia is a tribe that I think Simon and I think Pastor Mikey have been there. It's the Gumuz tribe. 200,000 people. They expand over 200 kilometers even into the next country of Sudan. And for 50 years, people have been told, go and proclaim the gospel. Go and proclaim the gospel to this tribe. But it's not convenient. So people haven't gone, and they just one or two little areas. Well, in the last 15 years, one-third of the tribe has become Muslim. They've lost the opportunity to impact a tribe because people weren't willing to step out. God has called you as a church to worship. God has called you as a church to follow Jesus as disciples. And in your DNA has to become the proclamation of the gospel. This town needs to help her here. Just recently, Diane and I had a Dutch girl, 20 years old, come and work with us for 3 months. She's from Holland. She had never heard about Jesus Christ before. From Holland. How about here? We need to be a proclaiming church. And that proclamation needs to expand to the world. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you that you honor us enough to say, just tell people about me. Father, restore that passion that we used to have about proclaiming the name of Christ to the nations. That's our calling. That's our gift. That's what you've asked us to do. Help us in our generation to be obedient. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.
Thank you so much, Diane and Tim, for coming and being with us this morning and sharing not only about the work that you're doing with training pastors, but also the work that you're doing with these amazing children who are often neglected. We're going to close our time this morning by singing I Will Look Up, the song that we taught you earlier. So Melon, just a heads up about that. I felt that as Tim was speaking that we just need to be reminded that, yes, God is faithful, but also we need to go. We need to count on his faithfulness and trust in his faithfulness, and we need to do what he asks us to do. So whatever it is he's putting on your heart, whether it's encouraging your grandchildren.
We pray that God will use this message to strengthen your faith and draw you into a deeper relationship with Jesus. If you are interested in other sermons or want to know more about Aurelia Community Church, please visit our website at www.occweb.org.